So, chapter 10, we kind of stalled out here, and we got as far as verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Paul continues and says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So all these questions that he knows are going to come to him, he rehearses them. He brings those questions out so that he can answer them, so that he can show them that there has been those that have come to preach, that those that have come to believe. And we know in chapter 11 there's going to be a restoration of Israel. There's going to be repentance. There's going to be a turning. In fact, in Revelation it says that in the end times all of Israel is going to be saved. Those that are left, they're all going to come to salvation. So we know that there's a real blessing coming on. But again, chapters 9, 10, and 11 all deal with Israel. They're hearing of it, their election, that he chose them years and years and years ago. They failed. They're going to be restored. So this is going to answer a lot of questions, even to the faiths that are out there today. But he says, "How shall they hear, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are they going to call on somebody that they didn't believe in? But it's the same for you and I. We didn't believe in Jesus when we were younger either. And the Lord still called us, and he gave us ears to hear, thank goodness. But a lot still will not believe. In fact, much of Israel today is very secular, very off, and in all of their beliefs, but they will come. And so how shall they call, and how shall they believe in him whom they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody coming to preach to them? Back in Isaiah, in fact, let's go there. Isaiah 52. Yes. Isaiah 52, and even into chapter 53 some, we see the answer to all of this. It says in verse 6 of chapter 52 of Isaiah, "Therefore my people shall know my name." Notice it's shall. It's not they could. It's that they're going to. They're going to know his name. "Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." And Paul's question was, how are they going to hear without somebody coming? Well, here it is. They publish peace that bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, "Thy God reigneth." Only unto Israel, your God does reign. Your God is the one that revealed himself to you, to your fathers long ago, and now you're in that place of hearing. "The watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together with it they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye." There's it's almost in the sense of a worship. Not only are they going to, they're going to lift up their voices, they're going to hear, but notice the order. They're going to hear first. Somebody's going to come bring the good news. The good tidings are going to be there. There's going to be a talk of salvation. There's going to be an acceptance in that salvation. And then they're going to lift up their voices and they're going to worship. And that's always the case, because don't our hearts always worship the one that we love? When we hear something, when we realize things are going on, we just worship, because we know it's just God working. God, you're doing something. And we're just so amazed sometimes, and yet that should be the state of our heart all the time. It is just a state of worship to our God. And it says they're going to see eye to eye. They're going to see him eye to eye, and one day we will see him face to face, look in those wonderful eyes of love, and just fall down and worship our King. We see it in Revelation. So it says, goes on and says in verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together. You waste places of Jerusalem, you places that are just wasted now, that are just absolutely no good, that are deserted. There's no worship, there's no praise, there's no salvation. And he said, you waste places, there's going to be singing here. And the Lord promises that. And whatever the Lord promises, he delivers. And so we're just so thankful that we even see it in the physical sense today. Because when Israel came into the land in 1948, even the Arabs didn't want to live there because it was so barren. All it was rocks and swamps. There was nothing else. They didn't even live there. They used to just bring their cattle or their sheep or animals over there once in a while just to walk through. But there was no vegetation. There was nothing. And look at it today. They're the third largest producers of flowers in the world. Amazing. And fruit, vegetables, just going all over the world. And they've done it in a place that's the size of the state of, less than the state of Rhode Island. How do you put that much together in such a small space and still have room for all the people? Oh, Israel, God's people, the wisdom he gives them is amazing. So break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places, for the Lord hath comforted his people. There's going to be comfort. He's already comforted. And he hath redeemed Jerusalem. He's already comforted us, and he's redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank him for it. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. He's rolled up his sleeves, and it says he's made bare his arm, his holy arm, in the eyes of all the nations. They're going to see him flexing and going, uh-oh, we're in trouble here. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When he comes to save. It's amazing. The enemy comes and he comes to destroy. God comes and he comes to save and to heal. But he rolls up his sleeves and just does that wonderful work. He says, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself in that place where pureness is going to be part of your life. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear vessels of the Lord. And we're the vessels of the Holy Spirit. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be clean and pure and holy. Lord, help me in my walk, that it would be a holy walk, that it wouldn't be a walk on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe Thursdays, but it would be a walk every day of the week, Lord. Help me not to gather in all this unclean stuff all the other times that I'm not with you. Keep my heart, Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. He'll be before you, he'll be behind you. He's going to lead you, he's going to be your rear guard. What more do we need? We don't need anything. He protects us all the way around. Same as he did with Israel when they came out of the land. It says that the Lord led them out to the Red Sea, and then he moved his presence behind them to protect them from the army of Egypt that was coming to kill him. He takes care of every front on his. And we're just so thankful. And he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, talking about Jesus coming in his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. They aren't going to be able to speak against him when he comes, for that which he had not been told them, they shall see, and they which had not heard shall they consider. And then he goes on, even in chapter 53 here, and who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him, There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected. And we know chapter 53, we read it every Christmas. We go through it every Christmas. And just such a wonderful thing about his presence. But Paul here speaking to the Roman church, just, you know, who's going to bring the good news? And he tells them, I'm going to show you. I'm sending my people. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. Because they're walking in their faith. They're bringing faith to the people that they're going to. And just speaking about what's happening to Israel here. He's ministering to them in the sense that they were separated from God, their unbelief. But oh, how he wants them to come to salvation. In verse 15, then back in Romans, picks up with the same questions. How shall they preach except they be sent? And really, it's an exhortation for us. We can't just go out and be missionaries. We have to be sent by the Lord. So many people want to go be missionaries, but they're not sent. They just go. Really need God's calling and God's equipping. Where God calls, he provides. But he doesn't always send everybody. And so we've got to be careful. That we need to be sent. In that, everybody that we run into are the ones that we're supposed to minister to. Sometimes we're just supposed to be those Christian lives that just pass before them to be examples. And others are sent to minister to them by word. That's why it's always important to walk in the Spirit. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. From Isaiah that we just read, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? We read that. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice it's the word, not a word. It's the word. There's only one word of God, and we're holding it. This is the word of God. It's not some exhortations that other pastors are trying to put out. That are trying to say the Bible's not complete and we've got to add to it. He says throughout Scripture, be careful not to add or subtract from the Word of God. And we need to be just as careful with it. So faith cometh by hearing. In those other translations, those other additions or subtractions of Scripture that people bring out, they're not going to bring faith. They may be wonderful to read, but it's not going to bring faith. It's just going to bring warm, fuzzy feelings, maybe. But warm, fuzzy feelings don't save you. Faith saves, and it's by grace. And notice it's faith cometh, the E-T-H. It's coming and continuing to come. Tim and I were just talking about it, that sometimes, you know, you read and you read and you read, and 20 times later, all of a sudden you open the Word and there's something that's there that you know you've read 20 other times and you never saw it. And it's just there. It keeps coming and it keeps being revealed because it comes at the times that we need it. And it comes at the times that are going to be the best time for us to hear it. And God knows what those are. And it's amazing to me. It's proof to me even more and more and more that God is still on the throne and he's still working. So it comes, and it's coming by the word of God. And again, that's why it's so important for us to be in the word. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the end of the world. Certainly those things have happened. Remember, he's talking about Israel and going through. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. He's going to provoke them to jealousy. We're going to see that again. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. People came to me that weren't seeking me. But they heard the word, they know it was true, and they came to me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So the rejection of Israel, of God, is still there. He says, all the day long I've stretched out my arms in love and also in discipline, trying to get their attention, but they were disobedient. They were out for their own ways. They were gainsaying. They were trying to get gain by any other mean except by God. And so then we come to chapter 11, which is about the restoration of Israel and what's going to happen. And this answers so many questions for the churches in the world today, because many say that Israel is no longer involved in salvation, that Israel has been replaced with the church. And Paul sits here and plainly says, no way. So the churches that are saying that evidently aren't reading chapter 11. They've ripped it out of their Bible. You know how we pick and choose our favorite verses. And I don't want to hear that, so I'll rip that out. And I like that one. I'll paste that one in. Lord is my shepherd. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. I'll put that in the forefront. But we miss so much when we don't read all of the counsel of God. And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And there's the question. Did he cast them away? And he says, God forbid. God did not. For I am also an Israelite. He's saying, I'm one of the examples. He's not done with Israel because he saved me. Oh, okay. So evidently the talk is always already going around that the Lord's done with Israel. And Paul says, no. Can't be. I'm an Israelite. He saved me. He's not done with Israel. God forbid, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and we know his history and his ancestry. And he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And remember, the election back in chapter 9 was all about the election of Israel. He has not separated them from that election. And he's going to go on to explain what has happened. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture saith, love that word, of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. And I never thought of it like that, that when Elijah was speaking, when he was running away from Jezebel, and the Lord found him in a cave and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He goes, I'm all alone, whimpering like a little boy. I'm all alone and nobody loves me, Lord. I'm the only one left. All of Israel is against me. And it says here that he made intercession to God against Israel. What he was doing was speaking against Israel. God wasn't done with Israel, but Elijah had gotten to that point because he was self-focused, because he was thinking, I'm the only one left. And I'm the only one that cares. The rest of Israel doesn't care. He was speaking against Israel. And boy, what a revelation that is. But when we're against God, we're also against God's people. And we're also against God's promises. And we're also against God's future workings in the world. We're against all of that if we're against him. He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down their altars, and I am left alone. It's me, Lord. And I know none of you guys have ever done that. You've never whimpered to the Lord and said, I'm all alone. Nobody loves me. And I know it's true because I do it. And they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved unto me, the Lord answers him. If I was the Lord, I wouldn't answer somebody that's whining at me. I just smack him up and just let him go. Get somebody else. But the Lord is so long-suffering and so wonderful. He says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men, not counting women and children. This is just 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. You mean I'm not the only one? Evidently, you're not looking too well, Elijah, because if there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed their knee, where have you been looking? Everywhere but where they are, evidently. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And we need to be careful too, as we look and say there's no churches that are really teaching the word the way that they're supposed to be. There's really nobody that's saved anymore the way that we got saved when we came to the Lord, because we are on fire and we're still on fire. We're still walking, and now the Christians are mamby-pambies and they're not really walking. They're not really doing much of anything. Look at the condition of the United States. It's awful. And what are we doing? We're whining. And we're bringing accusation against the Lord. And then he looks at us and goes, oh, I got 7,000 churches that are teaching the word. And we go, oh, evidently I was in the wrong church last Sunday then. And he says, I got them all over the place. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Talking about the election of Israel again, back in chapter 9, and just coming all the way through, he brings it to the forefront. Elijah murmuring, saying that there was nobody left. And God said, oh yeah, I got a remnant. God always has a remnant. And even now, even though we're in the age of grace for the church, and the Lord has separated himself for Israel for a moment just to provoke them to jealousy, he's not done with them. And he's not cast them off forever. Which means what? We got to watch out. Because one day he's going to be done with the church and go back and deal with Israel. We go, this could be trouble if people don't get saved before then. And so he says in verse 6, and if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. It's not by the works that they've come to know, it's by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. If we're doing it by works, there's no grace. If we're doing it by grace, it's not, because there's works. The works are a result, not a condition to get us there. Grace is the vehicle that brings us to it. Works is the outward working that comes afterwards. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there's a blindness over Israel, as he's going to speak to the church and tell them what's going on. Because remember, this is the church at Rome. There's many Jews there, but there's also the Christian church has already started. But he's ministering to them that they have not replaced Israel. And he tells them what has happened in between times was that Israel has been blinded for a season. Not forever, but for a season to the things of the Lord. He says, God hath given them the spirit of slumber that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Does this mean that nobody in Israel is going to get saved? Wrong. Those individuals can come. This is nationally. They're in a slumber. In the church, we could look at as Laodicea right now and say that the church is slumbering. but Israel is in a slumber. But if they come individually to the things of the Lord, there's going to be salvation. There's a church over there that's been started years and years and years ago. In fact, it was Amir's father-in-law, Victor Shmadja, who started the Christian churches there. Was a big influence on the Christian churches that are in operation in Israel even right now. Just an amazing bunch of churches, Messianic Jews that are there, and it's spreading. People are getting saved. Certainly not the whole country. The whole country is pretty much secular, but there's remnants that are there. That are going to go to heaven when we go. Praise the Lord. God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, so another example, he says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And again he says, God forbid. Have they stumbled so that they're going to fall down and never get up again and never rise to the place of coming to worship the Lord? And he says, God forbid, that's not true. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. As blindness has come upon them, then salvation has gone out to the Gentiles. And we're going to see the Jews then entering back in later on. And he's going to get into that as he goes. But salvation has come to the Gentiles, and here's the reason why: to provoke Israel to jealousy. Pastor Joe Foch was talking about, he went over and did a conference over in the Middle East, and pastors were coming out of Jordan and other Arab countries. And they were saying that so many Muslims were getting saved. Amen. That they didn't know what to do with them. They didn't have the training. They weren't equipped for it. They didn't think it was going to happen this fast, this big. But they started singing Jewish songs because that's all they knew. So here's Muslims singing Jewish songs and getting saved. And they didn't know what to do with them, and the country's so much against them that, of course, a lot of them are underground. But they were telling Joe, because he was saying, well, what do you think you're there for? And he says, we're here to provoke Israel to get saved. Gee. I wonder if that's in Scripture somewhere. But it's to provoke Israel to come to salvation.
Just recently.
I think it was a few years ago that he had done that, because I think the one I had listened to was a couple years old. So, well, it's more than yesterday, so I'm not sure of the date. I forgot to look at the data then. But I say to them, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid they should provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if they've fallen... and the rest of the world is benefiting from it, which is what he's trying to say. And the diminishing of them, the more riches of the Gentiles, how much more shall their fullness? And one great example of this is Jonah. Remember Jonah? He ran away from the teaching of the Lord. He ran away from being obedient to God. Runs down to a ship that's going to Tarshish because he wanted to get away from Nineveh. There's no way I'm going to those heathen people. And he runs away, and the ship, hits a storm. And the storm was so great, everybody started calling on their gods. They found him sleeping in the bottom of the boat. How you sleep through a storm, I don't know. But he's sleeping, and they wake him up and say, call upon your God. So that we can be saved, because we're in a storm and we ain't getting out of this alive unless something happens. They knew something needed to happen, that they needed to get saved before things were going to get worse. And what happens? They threw him overboard. So the diminishing, like it says here, of Israel benefits the rest of the church. What happens when they threw him overboard? The seas calmed. They got the riches of Israel falling. A great example of what Paul is talking about here. They benefited from it. And does that mean that God was done with Jonah? No. Because then the whale grabs him, spits him up. I love Scripture. Spits him on the land. See this whale spitting, you know, it's almost like a Popeye thing, you know, yeah. Hey, here comes Jonah plopping up on the sand. Imagine being all wet and landed in the sand, you know, all of it sticks to you and you just, and the sun's on you and it hardens up. I'm a little wacky, but that's all right. So he says, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch that I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I minister to them. I magnify my office, my apostleship, because God has given it to me. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh or the Jewish people, that it might save some of them. I want to provoke them. I want to I've gone to them to provoke Israel to say, what's this Jew speaking to Gentiles for? He says, I'm trying to provoke them to come to faith. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, which is what was going on, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Hold your place here. Go back to Ezekiel. Because, again, another wonderful example. He always brings about what's going on. Ezekiel 37. What's going on that he's already talking about. Scripture interprets Scripture. And it's so wonderful. It's so easy then to understand because God has already explained it. chapter 37, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and everywhere there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So here's these bones, no meat on them. No bodies attached to them, just bones. Bones of humans. And he says, they're very dry. Very brittle. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live?
Who knows?
And I love Ezekiel. I don't know, Lord. What do you think? You tell me and we'll both know. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy upon these bones. He's including Ezekiel in this. Can you imagine? Ezekiel says, I don't have a clue. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to do something. But Lord, I don't know. And he goes, I know. I'm going to tell you what to do and how to do it and what's going to happen. Oh. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to put meat on your body, I'm going to give you a shape and a form, and then I'm going to breathe into you. He says, I'm going to breathe into you before I even do any of that. How do you breathe into a bone that's dry? And have it live. I don't know about you guys, how many times have you gone to the cemeteries in the last few months and tried breathing on somebody's bones and having them come back to life? Not too many. There's people we want to come back. There's people that we would rather have stay there. There's some that we'd love to see again. But we can't go back and breathe on their bones. Only God can do that. And God does do that as he raises them from the dead. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and ye shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Them dry bones. And behold, a shaking. Can you imagine standing there and hearing the bones shaking behind you? I mean, that's like going out on Halloween and all of a sudden everything starts shaking around you and you run like crazy because you're scared to death. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them, but there was no breath into me. And he says, prophesy into the wind, prophesy, son of man. Thus saith the Lord, come ye four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. These ones that are dead, dead in spiritually, are going to come alive. He uses a physical sense to show a spiritual encounter that's going to go on. Just an amazing thing that God does. So back in Romans here, this is what he's talking about. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? there's going to be life from the dead. They were dead in trespasses and sins. God is going to bring them back to life. He's going to bring them back to that place of being this wonderful people for the ministry to the world. And he says, if that first fruit is going to be holy, which is Jesus, then the whole lump is holy. We're holy because Jesus is holy. And if some of the branches be broken off, which was Israel, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Don't say, aha, you dead branches. In other words, don't say, aha, Israel, we're in, you're out. Ooh, God doesn't like that, he says. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You don't bear the root. The root bears you. We don't have control over the root. The root has control over us. And it's weird. I grew up on a farm, and my dad loved to experiment with stuff once in a while. And he would take branches from one kind of tree, because we had about 10 different kinds of apple trees and 14 acres of apples. And he would take some of the branches and graft them in to a different kind of tree. And on
exactly
these...
What does that mean? Like, did he drill a hole in the side?
Yeah, he broke a hole in and then put some goop around it, the branch, and the branch would start growing, and there'd be two different kinds of apples on one apple tree. And I never thought about it till after I got away from the farm. It's like, how'd you do that? Should have known before I got away. But
and that branch would survive.
Yeah. Sometimes they would. I'm sure he did a lot more than what I thought, but or what I knew, but because I wasn't real involved. But it was something. So you see that God has taken off the branches of the Israelites and grafted us in to this tree, and we've survived, we've grown, we've blossomed, but one day those are going to be cut off and the other branches are going to be grafted back in again. Ah, the Lord gives a wonderful picture, a physical picture of something spiritual that's going to go on. We don't understand how it's done, but we know it works because we see the proof of it. And he says in verse 20, well then, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Because they didn't believe, they were broken off. And thou standeth by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So what is the thing that's going to go on? The church is going to think that we're God's favored, and we're the ones. We're the only ones. And God says, don't be high-minded, because he knew what we were going to do. We were going to get proud of our accomplishment. We're the only children of God. Our church is the only church. If you don't get baptized in this church, then you're not saved. Huh, I didn't know God only picked out one church. He grafted in. There's a lot of weird stuff that goes on out in the world. Be careful of it. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he not spare you either. Oh, you mean I could be cast off just like they were? Yeah. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards you goodness, if, and notice the if, do something with that two-letter word, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Always be at a point of just walking in truth and just being humble in your walk. Oh, how the church needs to be humble. We are not the end all of God's salvation. We're just part of it. We have nothing to be proud of. We can't be proud of our past because we were enemies of God. We can't be proud because we got saved, because we didn't do anything to it. God saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It drives me crazy when people come up and say, I found God when I was 21. You didn't find God. God found you. If you found God, that means you're bigger than God and you were looking for him and you got him. The only reason you were looking for him is because God started you looking for him. It wasn't because we thought better. It would make us God and not him. Keep that humbleness. Walk in that humbleness. And he says in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So if they abide not in unbelief, if they start believing again, they're going to be grafted in. For God is able. God is able. Is God able to bring you to a place in your life where you walk with him completely? Well, God, I don't know. I've been saved for so long, and I still have so many issues. I got bitterness. I got anger. I got unforgiveness. I've got sin nature that just draws me and makes me want to do it. And he says, is God able to bring you in if you believe? How many times did Jesus, when he went through the lands and walked through Israel, did he say, if you have faith, if you believe? Oh, we go, Lord, help my unbelief, as the man did. Mm-hmm. Said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I got part of me that believes, but Lord, I got a bunch that says I don't believe. And he says, will you believe? Do you believe me today that I can take care of you, that I can bring you in and pluck you and put you into a place that you need to be in my kingdom? Oh, Lord, yes. For if you were cut out, verse 24, of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, so it can be done evidently, how much more shall these, which by the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They're going to be able to be grafted in easier than it is for you. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. This is a mystery of God, and if you don't believe it, you're going to be wise in your own conceit and not believe that God did it. So he's warning the church, the same thing that he warns the church in America today, same thing that he warns each and every believer. Be careful of your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all of Israel shall be saved, he says in verse 26. And so once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, once that last Gentile gets saved, then God is going to start dealing with Israel again. And the Gentile branch is going to be broken off, and the Jewish branch is going to be plugged back in again. He's telling what's going to happen. And the church in America says, oh no, we've replaced Israel. Oh, really? Gee, it seems like the whole chapter has been no, 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 no. How can you go against what Scripture says? And yet churches do it, and they have the Scriptures to back them up and to form it in. If you can twist Scriptures enough to make people believe anything you want them to believe, and give them enough Scriptures to do it, if you twist them enough to turn them into that. That's why we have to read them for what they are and keep them in context and not take them out of context. And so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, which of course is going to be our Redeemer, Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel, from that dirty, sneaky thief to Israel. That's why he changed his name. This is how Israel is going to start, dirty, sneaky thief. This is how they're going to end up. They're going to end up governed by God. All of history, it's right there in the Old Testament. Israel's going to be broken off. Gentiles come in. Gentiles branch broken off. Israel plugged back in again. They're all going to be saved. Lord, you mean that's it? I don't have to read the pages in between? You don't have to, but it'd be good for you. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, still loves his people, Israel. We are never going to replace them. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Does that mean he elected them once, got rid of them, and said, well, I'm not going to deal with you anymore? No, because if he did that, how sure would you be of your salvation that you were eternally secure in what God had told you? That if you believe in my son Jesus, you're going to be saved. We believe that, we trust it, we speak it, we say it. In our hearts we believe it. But if you saw God get rid of Israel and say, Israel, forget it, I'm done with you. Even though I elected you once, you're no longer mine. Would you be secure about your faith? Would you be secure that God is going to take you to heaven? No. That's why he's continuing to love them and to bless them and to show them so that it will assure us. That's all that it's there for, is to assure us that his promises are true. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And what is the gift of God? Eternal life for you and I. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I got eternal life, not because I deserved it, but it's because part of God's plan. For as in times past have you not believed God, that was us, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, because God had broken off Israel, now the church can come in, the Gentiles are coming in, that's you and I, we're coming in. We've obtained mercy now. Notice it's past tense, we've already gotten it, it's already ours. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth, as Paul just looks at all this, and then he finishes up the chapter here, and finishes up this issue of Israel, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. As he says, I look at this, and I can't believe all that God is doing just to show himself to Israel and to the Gentile nations. Look at the ways that God went in all the things that he went through just to get your attention. Do you think he loves you any less now that you're saved than he did before when he was trying to get a hold of your attention? And we do that sometimes, don't we? God, you don't love me anymore. We turn into Elijahs. The Elijah complex. And he says, I love you just as much now as I did then. Why would I love you less? Oh, I don't know. Well, yeah. The depth, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We'll never know all of his ways. We're going to keep on learning for eternity. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Certainly not us. Or who hath been his counselor? Certainly not us. Or who hath given first to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Did we give it to him, and then he's going to give it back to us? No. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. All the ways that things could come about, whether of him, through him, or to him, they've all come about. Everything is there for him. And so he gets all the glory. And he says, amen. And we say amen. And so, Father, we just see all of this and it just blows our mind, Lord, because we just have no idea how you put this all together. And Lord, we don't know, have to know how you did it. We just know by faith and by trust that you did do it and that you are able. And it goes on and tells us, Lord, that you're able to keep us through all the ages, through all the times, through all the difficulties, through all the problems, through all the issues of heart and physical issues and spiritual issues, that you're able to keep us to the end. Lord, help us to trust you. You haven't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Lord, help us to keep those sound minds, that we would think on your things, that we would look up and think on the things that are above, not of the things that are on this earth. Lord, how we need you. We just praise you and thank you and just ask for your leading now and for your equipping for us, Lord, that we could be your witnesses in this world. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.